Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
I got to tell you, we've got something coming that is going to change your life if you partake of this thing. This thing is going to help you grow. Somebody say grow.
Grow.
Get your friendly finger out, point to your neighbor, say, you got to grow. You got to get a little louder. You got to grow. If you partake in this thing that's coming, it's going to help you grow, and it's going to help us as a church go after the third B in our vision. You know that the first B, if you've been here, if you don't know, I'm informing you, is that we exist, the river exists for anybody to
belong.
That's it. That's the first B. We want people to belong here. And I grew up in churches and worked in churches where the belong was the last thing. You got to act right. You got to talk right. You got to do things right. And then maybe we'll let you belong. But at the river, we believe that Jesus belonged, gave people a place to belong before they believed anything. Belonging is the first B. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong. Second B is when people to belong so that in time they can encounter Jesus and, what's that second B?
Believe
in Jesus, because we believe Jesus is pretty sweet. We don't believe he's an angry, grumpy God ready to smite people and strike you down. We believe that he came to bring good news, and the news of Jesus is good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's good news. It's not grumpy news, it's good news. And the good news is that Jesus came to bring us freedom. So repeat after me. So we want people to belong so that they could believe. And then here's the third one. And this thing that's coming is really going to help us with this third B. And we're going to put some time, some months into this third B and this new thing that's coming. And that third B is what? Anybody know what become is? Anybody? It's become. Yeah. We want people to belong so that they can believe in Jesus so that in time they can become all that God intended them to be. See, when I was a kid sitting in the church, a little kid, just a youngster, I used to think, well, maybe I could like serve Jesus somewhere, but I thought serving Jesus would mean I'd have to give up everything I'm interested in, give up my personality, and live in some faraway land in a mud hut somewhere. That's what I thought it was to be a follower of Jesus. But when I matured, I realized that God doesn't want to remove your interest, doesn't want to remove your personality. He wants to refine them, redeem them, and make you more fully of who you already are. He wants you to become who you are more fully so that the world can be a better place. Turn to somebody and say, become. So there's this thing that's coming, and I've been wanting to push it off before I introduce it, but I think I ought to introduce it today. Yeah. Would you guys like me to introduce it today?
Yes.
Okay, you guys would, but I don't know. This seemed kind of sleepy. Let's get a little, y'all got to wake up. It is the night. We're going to have competition. If you lose, you're going to leave here a loser, and that mark will be on you all day. And you win by being noisy. Would you like me to introduce it today?
Yeah!
Okay, how about you guys? Would you like me to introduce it today?
Yeah!
All right. Well, Balcony, would you like me to introduce it today?
Yeah!
Okay, we know where the L sits. That's good. Well, okay, you want me to introduce it today? Here's the deal. I'm not even sorry for that. That's what I was hoping for. I'm not going to introduce it today. I'm going to put it off maybe a week, maybe more. Because here's the deal. I think I have work to do to get you ready to receive this new thing that is coming. Somebody say, it's coming. Pretend like you got a little soul in you and say, it's a coming. Got to get a little deep on the coming. It's a coming. But I'm not ready. That's what you got to say. But I'm not ready. So would you all point at me and say, please get me ready. All right, to help get you ready, I have three mini sermons. Don't be alarmed. When I say mini, I mean mini. 20 minutes each. Is that okay? It's not true. The first one comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. Let me tell you a little bit about 1 Corinthians before I read the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Corinth was a capital city in a Roman province by the name of which I can't pronounce. I'm not going to try. In this capital city of Corinth, there was the temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And at Aphrodite's temple, they every day on duty had over 1,000 temple prostitutes that you could hire to worship their god. You could say that the city of Corinth was over-sexualized. You could say that sexuality permeated the culture. Corinth was also a center of trade, both by water and by land. Trade routes went through Corinth, so it was a very wealthy, to-do type of place. And when you put wealth and luxury next to an over-sexualized country, the people in the time that 1 Corinthians would write had a phrase that they used in a derogatory way to describe somebody who'd gone off the deep end from a moral perspective. If somebody had gone into an immoral living, they would say that person had been Corinthianized. Now, often when we read the Bible, we can read the Bible and forget to make connecting points to us today because the Word of God is alive and active. Every word of God is inspired and profitable for correction, teaching, and rebuke. All of it is God-breathed and inspired. Do you believe this? Therefore, not only did God inspire the Apostle Paul to write this letter to his friends in Corinth, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter for us. And so when I look at the situation of Corinth, I see some similarities that I want you to see. They live in an over-sexualized culture. Does that sound like America at all? Yes. Do any of you watch like football games on a regular basis like I do or basketball? Yeah. Do any of you have to like go back on the DVR and hit pause so you can skip half the commercials that they show? Yes. I can't believe the things that sex sells. I mean, how does sex relate to car tires? It's everywhere. Very similar to the Corinthians. America is the wealthiest nation in the world. Did you know this? Very similar to Corinth. And so, like them, they had their problems. We have similar problems. A people of faith living in a land that is over-sexualized, living in luxury, and the danger of falling into gross immorality in spite of the faith is there. So the Apostle Paul addresses believers in such a situation, and I think he's addressing you. So elbow your neighbor and say he's addressing you. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Somebody say, still worldly. That's tough to say, still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food. For you were not yet ready for it. You weren't ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? The Apostle Paul to his brothers and sisters in Corinth. Christy and I have 5 kids. We like them all. Always have. I liked them just a little bit more when they got out of the high chair and began to eat solid food. Does anybody have a kid that's eating like baby soft mushy food right now? Yeah. Do you like that phase? Some people do. I really, when babies have food all over their face, people are like, get the camera. I'm like, get the barf bag. That's just, it's not cute to me. But it's needed for babies to eat soft food, right? I mean, if I were to give one of my 5 kids, when they were young and little in the high chair, hey, I love some lasagna. Let's give the kid a big plate of lasagna. That would have been a dumb parenting move. And if we're making like chicken on the grill, if I'd have brought a big old piece of chicken and threw it in front of the kid in the high chair, say, eat that, kid, that would have been a stupid parenting move. However, now that my kids are 17, 15, 13, 10, and 8, if I were to put them in a high chair and give them a little bottle of Gerber's and say, eat that, there would be something horribly wrong with me, wouldn't there? I mean, I don't know if you know my kids, but can you just picture me trying to pick one of them up and put them in the high chair and say, eat this, little guy? I think I'd get taken down and thrown on the ground and tied up. You see, when you mature, you eat solid food. And somebody say, praise God for steak. Praise God, you don't have to live on milk. Right? I mean, isn't it nice to eat solid food? So what the Apostle Paul is doing here to the friends in Corinth is he's saying to them in a spiritual, metaphorical, illustrative kind of way, you all should be eating steak, but you're stuck in the high chair eating milk. What is going on? And he's saying to them, this is not acceptable. You should be eating steak. You're living on Gerber's. It's time to grow up, church.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Stephanie.
Hallelujah.
So here's the deal. She's on to something because God inspired him to write it to them, and he inspired to write it to us. So I'm learning a few things from this text. Number one, the text did not say from the Apostle Paul to his friends in Corinth, oh, wow, guys, I'm so sorry, as he's writing his letter, I've let you down because I'm not making sure you eat meat. What is wrong with me? It's my fault you're still eating milk. Did he do that? The apostle, the spiritual leader, challenged and encouraged the people to take responsibility for their own growth. Did you hear this? I'm going to say it over here. The spiritual leader's responsibility wasn't to grow the people. It was to encourage and challenge the people to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth. Somebody repeat that or say, And the spiritual leader's job to encourage and challenge so that the people took responsibility involved him holding up a mirror before them and say, look in this mirror and tell me, are you still drinking milk when you should be eating meat? So let me just order it nicely for you. One, two, three. Number one, the responsibility of the spiritual leader is to encourage and challenge. That's it. See, here's the deal. Those of us on church staff, those who are leading a group in your life, our job isn't to grow you. Our job is to encourage you and challenge you so that, secondly, number one, our job is to encourage and challenge. Number two, your responsibility to grow is your responsibility to grow. It's your responsibility to grow in your faith. Somebody say, it's mine. That's the answer. Here's the question. I want to hear the answer. Whose responsibility is it for your spiritual growth? It's yours. And thirdly, for you to grow well, and for me to encourage well, a mirror has to be held up. So that third thing is we have to look in a mirror to see where we're at. You got to look in a mirror to see where you're at. So here's the mirror. It's not really there. But I want you to look in it, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I drinking milk? When I should, this is rhetorical now, Stephanie. Everybody can be quiet on this one. Am I drinking milk when I should be eating meat? See, some of you should be drinking milk because you're new to the faith. Some of you are like, what the heck is he talking about? Well, don't drink milk or eat anything. You just check it out until you believe in Jesus. But if you're believing in Jesus, you might need to be drinking spiritual milk because you're new to the community. Totally fine. Nothing wrong with spiritual milk. My kids drank a lot of it, and ate all that Gerber stuff. That's fine for a time. But if you've been a believer for a bit, it's time you be eating some milk. No, eating some meat. If you prefer better grammar, it's time for you to eat meat. And you need to know, because it's your responsibility to grow. So I quoted Oswald Chambers last week. I'm going to do it again. He says, you can do nothing for your salvation. Somebody say, praise God. Somebody say, praise God, like you're actually happy.
Praise God.
Yeah. Praise God that we can't do anything for our salvation. It's a free gift. Hallelujah. But it must manifest itself in one way or another. You can't earn it, but it's got to show somehow. You're responsible for your growth. And I'm telling you, something is coming. And if you embrace these three things that my job is to encourage and challenge, you're responsible for your own growth, and you need to look in the mirror. If you can embrace these three things, we might be ready to unleash this thing that's coming. That was mini sermon number one. Number two, picking up the pace. a book written to the Hebrew people titled Hebrews. Unlike Corinth, and unlike the book of Philippians that we're going to look at in a second, this wasn't written to a particular geographical location. This was written to a type of people. The type of people that the Hebrews book was written to were Hebrews. The Hebrew book, the book of Hebrews, was written to Jesus' followers who converted from Judaism. So former Jews who became Christ followers, or as there's a ministry today called Jews for Jesus, you might have heard of this. These people were once steeped in Jewish tradition, and now they're walking with Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is writing them. Actually, we don't know who wrote this. Some people think the Apostle Paul wrote this. Some people think Barnabas. It really doesn't matter unless you like that minutia type stuff. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was writing to the Hebrew people who once were in Judaism, moved to Jesus, and found themselves, although they had known that Jesus is free and that they can do nothing for their salvation, these Jewish Christians found themselves kind of falling back into the old religious habits, thinking that religious activity would get them into heaven. It's too bad there's no parallel for anybody there for us today. But if there would be a parallel, I would warn this type of person today that the warning that Paul or whoever wrote this book if anyone goes to church on a regular basis, if you know anybody who goes to church on a regular basis and actually sits down when it's time to sit and stand when they're time to stand and, you know, put a little money in the joy box back there, if you know anybody like that, that type of person is susceptible to the dangers that the Hebrews were susceptible to. Do you know anybody like this? You know, people who could, with a good heart and a good intent, actually think that their religious activity is what earns the favor of the Lord. Do you know anybody who could be at danger for such a thing? Anybody? This is what the Apostle Paul says to them. He says, therefore, this is Hebrews 6, verse 1. Let us move beyond the elementary. Somebody say, move beyond the elementary. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. Beyond the elementary. And aren't you glad you're beyond elementary school? My mom used to dress me in Garanimals. Do you remember that? Anybody remember Garanimals? Oh, wow. You guys missed out on Garanimals. It was actually a cool concept because you could see the tag, like had a giraffe on it. And if you looked over here and saw a pair of pants that had a giraffe, you knew they matched. You didn't even have to worry about matching. You just had to match animals. But they didn't match. They were horrible. I remember having some bell-bottom polyester skin-tight plaid pants. I'm so glad to get out of elementary. Aren't you glad you're not in elementary? There were some good times there for sure. And if you're in elementary, yeah, you'll have great times. But it's good to be beyond elementary. Do you agree?
Yes.
Oh, yes. The author says, let's move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. And taken forward to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. And faith in God. You see, the author here is saying to the people, we don't need to go back to elementary school. You all know this. I shouldn't have to tell you again these foundational things about salvation. I shouldn't have to remind you that it's about Jesus and His grace alone. You should know this, he says to his friends, the Hebrews. And I'm learning three things when I look at that little mini text right there. The author is not responsible for the growth of the people. The first thing I learn is that the author is responsible to encourage and to challenge the people. And by way of the tone of the letter, I learn that it's the people who are responsible for the people's growth. And the third thing I learned is that the spiritual leader is holding up a mirror because the people have to see where they're at in order to get where they want to go. He's saying, do I have to teach you again? I shouldn't have to relay this foundation. You know better. And he's saying to them, you're responsible for your own faith. I'm responsible to encourage. You need to look in the mirror and see where you're at. And I wonder if those three things sound familiar to anybody. Because if they do sound familiar, and if they become embraced, we might be one step closer to that thing that's coming. Okay, one more mini sermon. This is to the church in Philippi. No, this is fun information. The church in Philippi was co-founded by a woman. This is really cool to me. See, wherever the kingdom of God went, this is historically factual true. The plight of women was bettered. You see, in this day and age, women were kind of second-class citizens. In fact, cows were worth more than women. But when Jesus comes on the scene and when his church moves, he sees women as valuable players in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
And he uses women when no one else in the culture would use them for spiritual things. He uses them to found churches. So Lydia, she was a businesswoman who sold purple cloth. She was probably kind of rich. You know, we kind of get this through what we understand of history. But she heard the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and she said, I like the teachings of Paul because it points to this awesome Jesus. So this woman, Lydia, helped founded a church with another dude who was a jailer. Now, if you don't know anything about jailers back then, they were just kind of, you know, big thug goonish people who were considered also second-class citizens. Just go guard the prisoners, dummy. Don't say anything. The Apostle Paul got sent to prison, get this, because he set a young girl free from a demon, and yet her masters were mad because when she was demon-possessed, she had some magic-type powers, and they were making money off of her. And when the Apostle Paul came, he ended the financial exploitation of this young woman because God cares about such things, set her free, and got himself thrown in jail. While in jail, an amazing thing happens. You can read this in the book of Acts. And God removes the chains, and he's walking out, and the jailer says, well, I'm done because my prisoners are escaping. I might as well kill myself. And Paul says, yo, homie, wait, I'm not leaving. It's a paraphrase. And they discuss, and the jailer comes to know Jesus too. And so Lydia and this Philippian jailer kind of start this church that's overseen by the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says that both of their households are baptized into Jesus. Their whole households, young and old alike. And they begin this movement in a city of Philippi. But when Paul writes this letter, Paul has now moved down beyond the road. He's been away for a little bit, and he hears a report that these people who are in this church founded by Lydia and this Philippian jailer, who once were excited about their faith, who once were passionate about their faith, who once couldn't wait to tell people about the good news of Jesus, who couldn't wait to live out their faith, these people kind of were getting a little distracted with life. Just, you know, the busyness of the day-to-day was getting them down. And we'll steal a word from the book of Revelation. They were maybe what you could call lukewarm. You know, they weren't out doing anything crazy heinous or anything, but they weren't on fire for Jesus. They hadn't walked into their becoming, we might say. Now, when I was trying to think of a parallel for that context to this, I could think of none because I don't know anybody in America who's ever gone lukewarm in their faith. You'll have to find your own connection, I guess. So he says this to them. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue, here it is, get this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To a people who live in danger of becoming lukewarm in their faith, the apostle says, work out your salvation. He's saying what Oswald Chambers would say hundreds of years later. You can't earn your salvation, but my word, it's got to manifest itself somehow. And so I learned three things when I look at this text. I learned that the spiritual leader, Paul, in this, his responsibility is to encourage and challenge the people. The people, secondly, the people are responsible for the people's spiritual growth. And thirdly, he holds up a mirror because the people have to see where they're at in order to get where they want to go. Three things. Three's a good number. Three mini sermons all really tell us the same thing. My job is to encourage and challenge. Everybody on staff at this church has to encourage and challenge because it is your responsibility to grow. You get this? I'm kind of like the guy at Old Country Buffet who sets the smorgasbord. You got to get up and go eat. Now, if I'm not setting the smorgasbord, now I've got a problem. But if it's there and you're not eating, that's your problem. And thirdly, you got to look in the mirror to know where you're at, to see where you want to get. Let me just look for a minute here. A little bit of glare in my glasses. Let's just make sure. Nope, that's not good. Better do that again. I think you're one step closer to being ready for that thing that's coming that will help you grow, that will help you become.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.